Thanks, preacher. Appreciate you.
Amen. Well, it is an absolute privilege to be here with you tonight, and so thankful for the invitation, Pastor Hernan, and just such a blessing. And, you know, it seems like since the Lord allowed us to take the Lighthouse Baptist Church, we've had so many just blessings poured on us just as a result of being able to come to the Lighthouse. First of all, just having the opportunity to pastor a great church that was shepherded by Pastor Fisher for 40 years, and a tremendous place with amazing people. But one of the greatest benefits for me and my wife has been the friends that I feel like we've been grafted in to so many friends all over the world because of the Lord allowing us to come after the ministry of Pastor Fisher. And this is our first time to Australia, seeing many friends, and it's good to see you. And this is a beautiful country, and I have not seen Sydney, so I cannot speak to that. But I will say Brisbane's beautiful, and the people have been great. And just to the church, Good Shepherd Baptist, I want to just thank you for your incredible hospitality. The music has been phenomenal, and this is just such a well-run conference. And most importantly, you can sense the Spirit of the Lord is here. And you can have all the, and organization's important, but you have to have the presence of God. And you can genuinely sense that. You can sense the love of Christ here. And there is a great friendship spirit about the churches here. And I enjoy that. And I have enjoyed that. And appreciate the message by Pastor Skelly. And just to be honest, he's one of my favorite Bible preachers. And every time he handles the word, you just know you're going to get the word of God. And appreciated that message so much. Well, let's all take our Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 tonight. And we're going to look at an interesting passage of Scripture, and I'm going to need you for the beginning of this message to just follow along with me, but I have something from the Lord that I know that God wants to encourage us and challenge us with tonight. As we come to John 11, let me just kind of remind you of the setting. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Jesus has been away, and so now Mary and Martha are grieving at the house. There are many people that have come from Jerusalem to grieve with them and mourn with them. And now on the fourth day, Jesus shows up after Lazarus has been dead. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 32. The Bible says this. So Jesus shows up and calls for Mary. And then in verse 32, the Bible says this. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, notice, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. I want to preach on this subject with the Lord's help tonight. Keeping faith in the fourth day. Keeping faith in the fourth day. Father, bless now the preaching of your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us tonight. So thankful for what we've already heard. And Lord, I just pray that you would remind us of your glory, remind us of your power, and help us to align ourselves with thoughts that reflect who you are and what you desire for our life. Bless the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. It's a very interesting passage of scripture here. And in verse 33 and 35 and verse 38, you have these phrases that you don't see throughout the Gospels very often, where the Bible describes this activity or this action from Jesus Christ. In verse 33, the Bible says this, that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In verse 35, the Bible says Jesus wept. And then in verse 38, again, the Bible says Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. So in these condensed scriptures, the Bible emphasizes Jesus groans, he's troubled, he weeps, and then he groans again. And so you read that, and what you're supposed to do when you read that, and the Word of God saying he's groaning and he's groaning again, you're supposed to be asking yourself, why is he groaning? What does that even mean? What is happening here in the passage? Now, if you study and read some of what different people would say, some people say this, that Jesus is looking at Mary and he sees her sorrow, he sees her weeping over her mourning for her brother Lazarus, and then he's looking at all of these other people that are with Mary and they're weeping and they're in sorrow, and that Jesus is, as Hebrews says, that he's being touched with the feeling of their infirmities, and it's like he's feeling empathy for them, and so he's feeling their grief and their sorrow, and so he's weeping along with them, or he's sorrowing along with them. Some people say this, that Jesus, as the Bible says, we know that the Bible says he loved Lazarus. He greatly loved Lazarus, that he's there and he's looking at the tomb. And as he's looking at the tomb, it's like he himself is overcome with sorrow. He himself is overcome with grief. And so he's groaning and he's weeping over the death of Lazarus. But here's the truth, that the word groan is not the same as moan or mourn. The word groan here and the word trouble, get this, speak of one who is being negatively impacted. I'm gonna talk about this. It speaks of a negative feeling. It speaks of a negative spirit, that not a sinful spirit, but a negative feeling within. This isn't him mourning. This isn't sadness. This is like an agitation or a pain that he's feeling. So now let's step back before we look at the groaning, and let's think about what brought this on. So let's start with this, verse 17. The Bible says this: then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. So the Bible stresses this in the book of John chapter 11, that Lazarus is not just dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Now someone says, what's the big deal about 4 days? Well, verse 39 says this: Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. So he'd not just been dead, but on the fourth day it was understood that death began to take a hold of the body, decomposition began to unfold, and now the body began to smell, it began to become putrid. And so it wasn't just he was dead, can I say it this way? He was dead. He was stinking, he was smelling. He was at a place now where you don't open the tomb and look and see him. He had gone to this place where he was at a place where death was fully seizing hold of his body. And so as a result, verse 32, the Bible says this. So here's Jesus. He calls Mary out. Mary comes. Verse 32 says this: then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, notice, he groaned in the spirit. So here's the first instance. Mary comes to Jesus, and here's what she says: if you had been here, Lazarus would still be alive. But there's more to that than this. But now that he's dead, and now that it's the fourth day, get this, it's too late. There's nothing you can do. This is important. if you had gotten here, well, if he could have been as sick as you could imagine, if he were just barely breathing, if you had gotten here while he was still breathing, if you had gotten here while the fever or the sickness was still upon him, he could still be alive right now. But right now he's dead, and he's been dead 4 days, and there's nothing that you can do now. It's too late. And so she's weeping like this. It's hopeless. It's too late. Nothing more can be done. And all of the others are with Mary, and they're weeping the same way. Oh, if only he had gotten here on time. Now it's too late. And there's this great mourning and great weeping because Jesus is there, and there's nothing that can be done now. Notice in verse 34, the second instance, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, listen to this, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" So in other words, here they are, and Jesus looks, and he's looking at the tomb, and he's crying, and they're saying, "Man, Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus cared for Lazarus. If he, with that kind of compassion, with that kind of love, if he had gotten here a few days ago, he could have done something about it. But now it's too late." And they are speaking out saying, there's nothing that can be done. It's over. And once again, the Bible says this, Jesus groaned in his spirit. Okay. Here's what was impacting the spirit of Jesus. It wasn't that he loves Lazarus. It wasn't that he was feeling empathy for the crowds. Here's what it was: that the crowd lacked belief that Jesus could do anything in this situation. What troubled Jesus was this. Now get this. That even though he was there, present, physically there, they had already written it off as though it was too late and nothing could be done. And they had no belief that anything could take place in the situation where in the fourth day, it's over. And that fourth day mindset, that fourth day mentality, that we have crossed a line that even though Jesus didn't say it was over. Come on now. Jesus didn't say it was over. Jesus didn't show up and say, "Oh, yep, he stinks. Nothing we can do now." No, Jesus hasn't spoken. Jesus hasn't given his opinion. Jesus hasn't said anything to give any implication that he can't do anything. But everybody there has already assumed. Everybody there has already come to the conclusion, it's too far gone. It's too far late. There's nothing Jesus can do. It's the fourth day. And that caused Jesus to groan. Now, I want to submit this to you this evening, that we can show the same lack of faith as Mary and the crowd. That you and I, we get into situations, we go through circumstances, we experience failures, we experience setbacks, we have flaws, we have issues, and we experience it enough times, we go through enough setbacks, we see a lack of progress or a lack of results, and here's what we begin to think. This is in the fourth day, or I am in the fourth day, or this situation is in the fourth day, and there's nothing more that can be done. It just is what it is. Let me give you some examples. You have a man or you have a woman. They've been struggling with a vice. Maybe they've struggled with alcohol. Maybe they've struggled with some type of sensual imagery, some type of an addiction, something like that. And they've come to church and they've heard the word of God and God smote them and they feel convicted and they've come to the altar and they've confessed their sin and they've said they were going to repent and they've gotten accountability partners and they've tried, but then they fail and they try again and then they fail. And then maybe they go a few months and they're clean for a few months, but then they fail. And that process repeats itself sometimes for a year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years. And eventually, after repeated failure, here's what they tell themselves, that this is just always going to be in my life. I'm always going to struggle with this addiction. I'm always going to look at these things. I'm always going to have bitterness towards this person. And they look at themselves in the mirror and they see themselves in that situation as being in the fourth day, and they give up on the ability of God to do anything in their life. So they never deal with that sin. They don't even try to repent of that sin. They've just said it's over. Can't tell you how many times husband and wife come sit in the office and they want counseling. They don't really want counseling. They want to tell me why counseling isn't going to work. And they come and they sit down and we sit down and they talk about their marriage and they talk about their problems. And of course, each person is the other person's the problem. And they go through and they rehearse, not just, 6 months, not just 1 year, but oftentimes decades of problems. He doesn't communicate, he doesn't listen. Well, you just nag. And so you start working through it. And here's what you come to after about 30 minutes of this. Like, why are we having this meeting? Because you're already convinced that there's nothing that can fix your marriage. You're already convinced your husband is who he is. You're already convinced your wife is who she is. You're already convinced that this marriage is just going to be what it is. And matter of fact, you haven't told me yet because I'm the pastor, so you're not going to tell me. But as soon as you walk out of the office, you're going to go file for a divorce because you're in the fourth day. You don't believe there's anything that God can do there. There are people that we minister to, and they're hard, and they have struggles. And you try to help them, and you have these fleeting moments where it seems like they're doing well and things are going to go okay, but they keep reverting back to the same thing, and they keep reverting back to the same thing, and they keep reverting back to the same thing. And sometimes as a pastor or sometimes in the ministry, we can fourth day people, and we have no faith and no belief that they're ever going to change or they're ever going to be different, and we don't pray for them the same, we don't seek for them the same, we just kind of write it off that they're just always going to be that way. You could be in a ministry where you're preaching your heart out. You're door knocking. I mean, you're doing everything that you know to do. And it seems like you're not getting guests, or it seems like people aren't getting right with God. And whatever it is, and you're working and you're striving and you've been putting in time and you've been putting in years and you've been praying. And I mean, you've read all the books and you've done the fasting and you've talked to, Pastor Shemesh and Pastor Fisher, and you had all the coffees and you've come to conference all these different times. And yet this isn't working and this isn't happening. And sometimes you can fourth day your ministry. You can fourth day that church. You can fourth day that city and just say, well, there's just no hope for these people. There's just no hope for this city. That's just who they are. That's just how this is. And you give up hope that God can ever breathe into your city or into your church. I want to just submit this. I want to be very delicate how I say this. But I want to say for those of you that you're younger and you're coming into ministry and maybe you're going to plant a church, you're going to take a church, I'm going to tell you a danger that happens. This is just a reoccurring cycle. But you start a church or you take a church and you were taught a pattern from your church. You were taught, this is the Bible we use. You were taught, this is the manner in which we go about things. You were taught about soul winning and all these different things. And you go out there and you think, this is just going to go and God's going to blow fire on this. And you do it and nothing happens. And you knock doors. Like when I planted the church in northern San Diego County, I knocked thousands of doors by myself. People use the word thousands of doors. Until you've knocked thousands of doors, it's a lot of doors. Thousands of doors. And you stand out there in front of the school and waiting for guests to come. Cars coming in. SUV. They stop. They don't pull up. They look. And then they pull back out. And it can be very careful when you're new to the ministry and you haven't given things enough time and enough proving ground. You start fourth day methods. You start saying, well, there must be a problem with this Bible, or there must be a problem with doing it this way, or, I tried door knocking and door knocking doesn't work, or I tried using tracts, and you just start fourth daying things, and you just start believing that God can't bless this or God can't do that. There's a great tendency and a great danger when things don't just roll out the way we want it to just say, and we weep and we mourn and we just conclude, this situation is over. I remember coming back from Sri Lanka where I was a missionary to pastor in San Diego, and people would say things like this. Now you know, Brother David, you've been gone for a few years, and you know San Diego, which I grew up in Los Angeles. I know a little bit about the state of California. Well, you know, in San Diego, Brother David, there's just some stuff you can't do there. You know, it's San Diego. And basically what they're saying is this. They're just saying that God can't do those things in that way anymore. Let me just say a couple things. Our lack of hope often reveals a lack of faith. When you and I give up hope, we give up hope on ourselves. We give up hope on a ministry. We give up hope on a church. We give up hope on someone we're trying to witness to. We give up hope on a marriage. We give up hope. When we give up hope, here's what we're really giving up. We're giving up faith in Christ's ability. I also want to say this, that, you know, we often create points of no return that the Bible hasn't created. You know, we assume that people can't get thoroughly right with God or change way before God has said anything about it. When I read the New Testament and I read the seven churches of Asia Minor and I read the stuff that they're dealing with, I'm thinking we would have written those churches off a long time ago and said they're not even churches. And Jesus was saying, my candlestick is still here. I'm still working. I'm still breathing into you. A lot of times we write things off when God's word has not written them off. When you and I stop believing, here's what happens. We stop advancing. When you stop believing, you stop putting the same effort. You stop putting the same prayer. You stop putting the same energy. The moment that you give up belief, here's what happens. You stop advancing. You know, there's a danger to reduce God, listen, to reduce God's power to logical solutions. Here's what we think. Oh, I could see this happening. I could see this working out. Now, wait a minute. Since when was God in the scriptures limited to what God's people thought could happen? But we do that. So you have these situations where people were giving up on God and they were writing something off as dead. And the Bible says in verse 33, for example, that he groaned in the spirit. Now, what does that mean? He groaned. Okay, here's what the word groan means. It means to breathe with a deep murmuring sound, to utter as in pain or sorrow, to sigh. Matter of fact, the same verbiage is used in Exodus 2 when it speaks about the children of Israel when they were under bondage, and the Bible said that they sighed by reason of bondage, meaning this, they groaned, they sighed. It's a noise of pain. I like to run. I don't run like many of the people here at Good Shepherd, but I enjoy running, try to stay in shape and take care of myself. But one thing I'm just gonna be honest about, my wife will tell you, I'm a big baby. And so when I'm sore, when I'm in pain, you will know because I groan. And so every once in a while, you know, I'm feeling good and I might push it a couple extra miles, or I get on the treadmill and I'm just like, man, I feel good. And I'm just putting that speed button up and I just get going. I feel amazing. I don't feel amazing at midnight. And I'm laying there and my back is hurting and my legs are hurting, and I'm going to get up and go get a drink of water. And I'm just like, oh. And all day long, my wife, she probably wouldn't tell you this because she doesn't want to throw me under the bus, but I'm just like all day, oh, I'm groaning. Groaning is a response, or it is a murmuring of pain. The word trouble means this, to be agitated. Now, we understand when Jesus is agitated, it's not sinful. It's a holy agitation, but it means to be agitated. And then, of course, to weep means what? It means to shed tears as a result of passion. Okay, so let's go back through this. Okay, look at verse 32. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So she comes, Mary comes, and here's what she basically says. You come too late, there's nothing that he can do. And here's what Jesus does. it said in his spirit, so you couldn't hear him. But it was like, oh, like, ouch. That hurt. And as he's walking towards the tomb, you know what he hears? People weeping and wailing. You know what they're all thinking? Get this. You know what they're all thinking? Here's what they're all thinking. It's too late. There's nothing that Jesus can do now. And now think about this. Jesus has performed all these miracles. Jesus has shown all of his power. And in spite of everything he's done, they won't believe in him. And it's like as he's feeling this pain, as he's feeling this groaning, he's looking at the tomb. And you know what? Though, listen, he was groaning inside, but you know what came out? Tears. What were these tears? Here's what these tears were. It was pain and grief from the realization that this massive crowd around him, though they'd seen all his miracles, they knew all about his power, that none of them believed he could do anything. And it hurt him, and he began to weep at seeing the lack of faith of everyone around him. And then in verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Now, you see the Bible's trying to get this. Can you imagine the Lord as he's there and he's hearing all this? And it's just like, oh. And he's looking at the tomb. And everyone thinks he's thinking about Lazarus, but he's not. He's hearing all of this lack of faith. And he begins to weep. And then he hears more. He's groaning and he's weeping and he's groaning. Over what? The fact that the people around him do not believe he can do anything about this situation. Now, I think here's a good question that we need to ask ourselves. Why is the Bible showing us this? Not just showing us this, why is it repeating it and emphasizing it? Why is the Bible saying he groaned and he wept and he was troubled and he groaned? Now listen, here's why. Because the Word of God wants you and me to know how our lack of faith impacts the heart of God. The Word of God wants you and me to understand what our lack of faith does to his heart. Our lack of faith hurts the heart of God. When you say it's hopeless, when you say it's over, when you say there's nothing more that can be done, here's what we do. We grieve the heart of God. Now, I don't know what this looks like in heaven, but it's almost like this. When a couple, they look at each other and they say, there's nothing that God can do. There's nothing that the Word of God can do. It's almost like God's just saying, When a preacher looks at the church and thinks, there's just nothing more that can happen with these people. I've done my best in this city. It's like the Lord's like, When you and I look at ourselves and we say, this is just who I am. This is just who I'm always going to be. I don't care what the sermons say. I know what the preacher says. This is just how, it's just like the Lord saying, oh. That our lack of faith pains and afflicts and cause groanings to the heart of God. You know, one of the reasons why I think that's the case is this. Our lack of faith, now listen, our lack of faith shows a lack of recognition of God's faithfulness. Like, here's Jesus, and Jesus could have said, hello, have I not shown that I can do some pretty amazing things here? How many people have I healed? How many blind people have I caused to see? How many deaf people have I caused to hear? How many demons have I cast out? How many people have I fed with very little? In other words, Jesus could point to this miracle and this miracle, but their lack of faith was basically a complete lack of recognition of all the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. When you and I look at something and we look at ourselves or we look at people or we look at the work and we lack faith and we lack belief, here's what we're really doing. It's like we're completely forgetting all the miracles and all the power and all the great things that God has done before. We believe that God could forgive us of our sins, but we can't believe he can deliver us from them. We believe that God can secure our soul for heaven, but we don't believe that God can cause someone to repent. It's like we can forget over and over in our life, God was faithful here, and God did a miracle here, and God demonstrated his power here. And when we suddenly don't believe, we are forgetting the faithfulness of God. Giving up on yourself is really giving up on God. See, it's not about you. It's about what God can do with you. And when you stop believing what God can do with you, you are giving up on God and his power in your life. A life that ignores the potential for the supernatural does not please God. A life that cannot see or believe or hope in the miraculous supernatural power of God, that does not please him. When your hope in ministry or your hope in a person or your hope in a situation is all human, it's all based upon what you've seen and what you know, and there's no room for the mighty hand of God. There's no room for the Spirit of God. That does not please the Lord. And if we love God, we should consider how our actions affect him. If I love God, I should think about some of the things I think and some of the things I say and how that grieves and impacts the heart of God. So here we are in life. We can see situations. They feel too far gone. They feel like there's too much time has elapsed. We feel like they're hopeless, and we write them off as the Lord can't do anything, and we grieve the heart of God. But here's the right question. So what are we supposed to do, right? Are we supposed to say, like the charismatics, do we command him? Jesus, you get down here right now and you heal Lazarus in the name of you. Or is Martha supposed to say, everyone stop crying. He's going to fix this. Like, was she supposed to be fully confident that he was going to do something? Did the Lord expect her to not cry and to not weep and just presume and just have this confidence that Jesus was absolutely going to do something? Well, of course not. What did Jesus want? Well, here's what's interesting. In verse 21, the words of Martha, she is so close. She is so close to what Jesus wanted. Look at verse 21. The Bible says this. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Okay, I need to stop and make this point because this is very powerful. So here is Martha. She's just as much a sister to Lazarus as Mary is. And Martha's grieving. And Martha comes to Jesus. This is very powerful to me. And Martha comes to Jesus, and here's what she says. You could have come and healed my brother, but you didn't. And it's too late. But I still know that you're of God. And I still believe in you. Now, there's a lesson here. Now, not everything she says here is right, but there's one thing that she gets right, which is this. When God doesn't meet our expectations, when God doesn't come through for us in the way we really want him to, the spiritual response is this, you're still God. And I still believe in you. And I'm sad, and I'm grieving. And this didn't fall out. No, this didn't fall out how I wanted this to fall out. This didn't fall out how I prayed. This didn't fall out how I fasted. This didn't translate in the way that we prayed as a church and we prayed as a group. And I'm mourning and I'm sad, but in spite of it all, I still believe, I still know that you are God, and I still know that you work. That's the right response. But in here, she says in verse 24, that she knew he would rise in the resurrection at the last day. So she'd given up on Jesus' healing. But I love what she says in verse 22. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She is so close. She says, I know that you are still of God, and that you have a connection with the Father, that when you ask the Father to get something done, it gets done. But she fell short because here's what she could have said. And I know that if you ask the Father, you can raise Lazarus today. She had given up. But if she would have just said to Jesus, I know that you have all power and that if you will it, you can raise Lazarus even today. Now listen, Jesus isn't expecting you and me to go through life with people and situations and our struggles and say, God, you do this. He isn't expecting you and I to say, he will do this. But you know what he is expecting us to say? God, you can do this. Hey, God, I don't know what your will is. I don't know what your plan is. But I know this, that you can do this. I know this, that you can change this. I know this, you can fix this marriage. I know this, you can deliver me from this sin. I know this, you can breathe fire into this church. I know this, that you can save souls. I know thou canst if you will. You see, faith recognizes God has a choice. In other words, there is no point in your life where God says, there's nothing I can do about it. True faith recognizes that there is always a point when God can choose to do a miracle. Saying you believe while assuming he won't is not faith. Saying you believe he can, but assuming he won't is not faith. Faith asks and seeks and knocks till God says no. One of my favorite pictures is of Elijah. And after these multiple years of famine, he's there on the hill and he's praying. And he's praying for rain. And he tells his servant, go look and see if there's anything coming. And he's praying and he's begging God to bring the rain. He's praying for God to break the famine. And his servant goes and his servant comes back and his servant says, there's nothing. And he gets back on his knees and he prays again. And he asks God, God, bring the rain. God, break the famine. Pour down your blessing. And he pledges the servant. And the servant goes. And he comes back. And he says, there's nothing. And I love it because Elijah just keeps praying. And he keeps looking. And he keeps praying. And he keeps looking. Until at one moment, his servant comes and says, there's a cloud. And suddenly they see the hand of God and the power of God and the blessing of God and the rain of God as it falls as he sought the Lord for his power. What you and I are supposed to do when we find ourselves in the fourth day is not try to arm wrestle or command or be confident as though it's going to happen. Here's what we do. Like Elijah, we pray for rain. We pray for blessing. And then we look for it. That's important. You pray and then you look for it. You pray for change and you look for it. You pray for blessing and you look for it. You pray for that salvation and you look for it. And you keep praying 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 until God either does it or he gives you a clear no. But as long as God is on the throne, there is always a chance for a miracle. And one of the important truths of this passage is this, that God, please get this, that God often says yes at a time that is too late for us. The fourth day was too late. Like if God was going to show up, it should have been before the fourth day. Which teaches us about the character of God. That when you're ready to give up, God is just getting started. That God delights in showing up and doing things when you and I are thinking to ourselves, there's no hope. There are things in your life and my life and in our ministries and in our work where we feel like it's the fourth day, it's too late. And understand this, it is just like the nature of God to give you an answer right at those times when you're ready to give up. I'm thankful for the past couple years to be at Lighthouse, and we're seeing a lot of fourth day stuff. Had a gentleman walk into the church a little over a year ago, and I had coffee with him, and he told me that he was a homosexual and that he wanted Christ. But he told me this. He said, I know that I will always have this desire in my life, and there's no way I can change it. I've tried all my life. But he said this, I just want to follow Jesus. I'll forsake it. I won't act upon it, but I know the desire is going to be there. And I said, well, let's just believe in Jesus, and let's see what Jesus can do. He'd been coming to our church. He got saved. He got baptized. He got discipled. Hey, God can save anyone. Got discipled, become a faithful member in our church. And it was such a blessing. Just a couple months ago, he came to me and he said, hey, I want you to pray for me because I'm already trying to figure out how I'm going to explain to the first woman that I date my background in my life. Did you hear it a little over a year ago? We had a lady named Angel. She walked into the auditorium completely high on fentanyl. If you know anything about fentanyl, if you know anything about fentanyl addicts, it's very rare that you ever see them come out of it. Most of the time they get on fentanyl and they end up dead. And we have people come to the Lighthouse all the time with drug issues and alcohol issues. And she came, and like many others, she said she wanted to be clean, said she wanted to get her life right with God. And so we worked on her and we helped her. And there's always this, you know what, there's always this tension in my heart to just not believe. Because I've seen so many come and so many go and so many come and so many go. But I'm thankful for my assistant pastor, Brother Mike Knox. He believed. And Brother Mike and his wife, Misty, they loved on Angel and they cared for Angel. And Angel got clean and she got rehab. And now Angel sits on the front row to the right. Every service, she's been clean for over a year, loving the Lord and serving and singing in the choir and honoring God. No, Angel is a fourth day miracle. In my personal life, you know, the cultures are always changing. And you're always trying to understand, you know, with the culture and things, you know, there's things that you're trying to grow and develop in. And in America, one of kind of the struggles a lot of times has to do with the altar calls. You know, people less likely to come forward. People don't want to raise their hand and come forward to get saved. And so, you know, as a pastor, as a church, you try to think of other ways to get into people's homes and to lead them to Jesus Christ. And here just a few months ago, the Lord was really speaking to me. And it wasn't like the Lord was saying, don't go to their homes and don't follow up. But it was like the Lord was saying this to me. David, have you stopped believing that I could have people walk the aisle? No, it wasn't like God was saying that's the only way. Or you have to do that. But the Lord was challenging me, had I stopped believing that God can do that? And I began to wrestle with that. I began to struggle with that. Like, have I begun to just accept this and accept that? So I just privately began to pray. And I told the Lord, I can't command you. I want to just follow you as a shepherd. And we've been praying for conversions. We've been wanting to see people get saved. So we've been seeing people get saved and baptized all over the place on soul winning and in our military outreach. And people are coming and getting saved and baptized. Well, then we had a big day just a couple weeks ago. And you know, we were going to have a lot of guests. And I'm feeling the Lord in my life say, now you're going to believe me about this thing. And so I went to Brother Mike and I said, look, we need to make sure we have a ton of altar workers. And I know, like, as I'm saying this out loud, I'm rustling. Like, there's nothing like having a bunch of altar workers and nobody comes forward. It's great. But this was my journey with the Lord. And I'm just like, okay, you know, we're going to do that. So we had a bunch of people ready, we had men, we had women ready, we had people assembled. And so I preached this God and country message and preached about the military. And then the Lord in the preparation has said, when you get to the gospel, don't get all creative and cute with it. Just put the verses on the screen and let them see the truth about heaven and hell and the cross of Christ. And that's what it was, very, very basic. And I came to the end and I said, if you've every head bowed, every eye closed, if you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, will you raise your hand? And no one raises their hand. Yeah, wonderful, right? And I'm okay because it's not about output, it's about input. But I'm struggling in my heart with faith. And then a lady raises her hand. And another person raises her hand. Another person raises her hand. And all of a sudden, there's so many hands going up. I've got people pointing to me saying, there's a hand over here, and there's a hand over here. And there's people looking at me, shaking their head, and their hands are raised. And so now I'm like, okay, so now their hands are raised, but are they actually going to come? I say, I'm going to pray a prayer, and then when I'm done praying, you come forward. Before I even pray the prayer, there's people coming forward. I mean, before I even get done, I want to say, stop, I have to pray first. And people start coming forward. And all of a sudden, workers are taking men over here and taking women out here. And all that morning, there were people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even this morning, or Sunday there, while I was gone, someone came forward and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And look, I'm not preaching about the altar. Here's what I'm preaching about. That just because I think something's dead, it's not dead until God says so. And that God can breathe life into anything if we trust Him and seek Him and believe in Him. Here's the message. Just because it's the fourth day doesn't mean God is done. No, it may be the fourth day. It may be hard. It may be bleak. There may appear to be no hope. But just because it's the fourth day doesn't mean God is done. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you've given up, you're struggling, you're not giving up and leaving the ministry, but you've given up on some things or some people or yourself. And maybe the Holy Spirit is just saying this, I can. I can. And you just need to come before the Lord and say, I'm sorry for grieving you. I'm sorry for doubting you. I believe. And would you work in a mighty way in this situation? Because just because it's the fourth day doesn't mean God is done. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as we stand to our feet, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to pray. We're just going to have a time with the Lord. And maybe there's something in your heart tonight, a situation, and you just want to bring it back to God and seek the Lord. Maybe there's an area that you've kind of released. You've kind of stepped back. You've lost a little bit of faith. You've lost a little hope. And you're saying, God, I want to rekindle that. I want to believe. I'm going to pray. However the Lord has spoken, I'm going to encourage us to respond to God tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are a miracle-working God. I thank you that you are a God of the fourth day. And I pray that you would bolster our faith, encourage us to look to you, to believe in you, to rest in you. I pray, however your Holy Spirit has spoken tonight, that we would do business and respond. Bless this invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed.